the menace of the manger. On the 24th of December in 1914, in the middle of a dreadful war, the birth of Christ brought an extraordinary peace along the whole of the Western Front. At a time of great upheavals and violence, up till that stage, 1 million men had already died before that first Christmas Eve in that dreadful First World War. But on Christmas Eve, all was quiet on the Western Front, and at Ypres, Australian soldiers on the Allied lines started to hear the sounds of Silent Night being sung from the German trenches. And then they saw lights as Christmas trees appeared all the way along on the parapets of the trenches on the other side. And soon they started to join in. And starting at Ypres, which is ground zero for this extraordinary Christmas truce, spreading along the whole of the Western Front, there came a spontaneous ceasefire. Just nothing organized. On the ground, the men on the ground felt they could not fire on Christmas Eve. This is the birth of Jesus Christ. And in many places, they came over the parapets and met one another in no man's land and had joint Christmas services. They sang Christmas carols to services together. German, French, English, Scottish, Australia, New Zealand. Extraordinary. And to this day, you can go, and I've been right there to that site in Ypres where they've got the cross at the place where this started, and where there's Australian flags, German flags, football, remind themselves of the football game they played on Christmas Day. On Christmas Day, they came over, met in no man's land, and had joint burial services for their dead. In one particular case, the soldier said, there were English soldiers and German soldiers found French dead between the lines. There were no Frenchmen at that area anymore, and they had joint burial services together, remembering people who weren't even of their nation. There was the Spirit of Christ interceded and came right into the midst of this dreadful war. Nobody else but Jesus Christ could have brought enemies together like this. No one but Jesus Christ could have brought peace in the middle of a dreadful war. This couldn't have happened on Bastille Day or the 4th of July. This could not happen on May Day. There is no holiday in the world that has the power and the potential to bring peace where there is nothing but violence and hatred. Only Jesus Christ could bring the worst war the world had ever seen to a standstill. And it created great consternation, because the high commands on all sides were furious. They were absolutely outraged. They, in fact, on some places, when men radioed back and said, the men are walking across no man's land, the weapons left in the trenches, they are greeting the other side. And there were many officers who received the orders, opened fire on the men in the middle, our side and their side, and on each case, where the officers did give the command, the soldiers refused to obey the orders. There was this general feeling, we cannot do this. This is Jesus' birthday. And it was this absolute resistance to the high command. And bear in mind, the army, you disobey an order in wartime, they can shoot you out of hand. And many officers felt tempted, but they could not do it. They could not bring themselves to. And orders were disobeyed right across the whole huge battle line, from Belgium through France all the way to the Swiss border. There were hundreds of thousands of soldiers who just spontaneously worshipped the birth of Christ with who were meant to be the enemies. And men wrote back afterwards. There was a torrent of mail that came back. And at that stage, the census weren't as organized. And so a lot of these letters actually came home and started to explain, we've got more in common with the enemy on the other side than we have with the people back home and with our higher ups and our governments. They haven't gone through what we have. These men know what it is to have trench foot. These men know what it is to have foot rot. These men know what it is to have gangrene. They know what it is to live amongst the rats and the filth and the death and the absolutely overflooded trenches. And here we are with our feet underwater for weeks on end, our feet literally rotting away. And the enemy understand But the officers of Census aren't here. They don't understand. Our families back home don't understand. Our governments don't understand. We feel a camaraderie with our enemy that we don't feel with our own people. And to this day, there are people who are the children and the grandchildren of those who experience it, who I just saw yesterday, a clip sent through to me of a German son and a German daughter and an English son who came together. Their parents were involved on opposite sides of Ypres, and they came at Ypres gate to together carry the wreath at the evening memorial service and play the last post together. And the warmth felt between previous so-called enemies is inexplicable to anyone who hasn't been in a situation like that, but only Jesus Christ could bring it. Men wrote back to their families in England saying, I saw Gott mit uns, God with us, on the belt buckles of the German soldiers. They were lifting up Christmas trees, singing the same carols we sang. We were singing in different languages to the same tunes of the same carols. And of course, people start to say, why are we fighting our friends? Why are we fighting our brothers in Christ? What are we doing here? What is this war all about? And right here we see exactly what is written about in Isaiah. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has dawned. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Many people, when they refer to the government, they capitalize it. But unless they're referring to God and his eternal government, who makes the sun to rise and the rain to fall and food to come out of the earth, who determines when we are born and when we die, unless we're referring to God's government, we should not use capital G. If we use capital G, it should be in the context of Isaiah 9, verse 6 and verse 7. The government shall be upon his shoulders. Civil government, municipal government, national government, any governments are small g. God's government is the capital G. And those people who capitalize the state and the government when referring to man's government, and who decapitalize Savior and gospel, they just show that they're guilty of idolatry. It is an extraordinary experience to think of that Christmas truth, which was not in the history books. It was censored out. Men were put on charge. In the French army, hundreds of men were court-martialed and executed in front of firing squads for having fraternized with the enemy. Entire divisions were relocated. The British had to take masses of their men along the Western Front and send them off to fight against the Turks and the Ottoman Empire, ship them off to other parts of the war, because they would no longer fire. Or if they did, they fired high. And they realized the heart had gone out of it. The men said, we've seen the enemy. And they're not our enemies. They're our brothers. And so they were no longer willing to fight. The German army had to ship huge divisions over to the Russian front because they weren't willing to fight anymore on the Western front. That Christmas truce so undermined the war effort that the Allied commands ordered their men, because this Christmas truce continued through the 26th and 27th. In fact, many places they still weren't doing any offensive actions right into the new year. And so on the 2nd of January, the Allied High Command ordered the artillery to open fire along the whole front and to start bombarding the German trenches, because they wanted to get them into a fighting spirit again to hate the people who they celebrate Christmas with. And of course the artillery were way behind the lines and they hadn't taken part in the fraternization. And so they were willing to open fire, but the men in the trenches were not. And so finally, through relocating, through intimidation, through court martials, to executions and all the other bullying, they finally managed to get the men back to fighting. And thereafter, it was a huge operation before every Christmas, 1915, 1916, 1917, 1918. They would organize massive artillery barrages at the times of Christmas to undermine any chance. They put special orders out that if any man stepped over the parapets on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, they were to be shot, they were to be treated as traitors. It was called high treason. To sing Christmas carols on Christmas Eve across the lines, and on previous Christmases they took such high precautions to prevent a recurrence of it. You see, not everyone is happy about Christmas. Some people see menace in the manger. I have read a lot of history books. I've never read about the Christmas truces that happened in the Second World War. But my father and my grandfather told me, in North African desert, they observed a ceasefire spontaneously on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. They came across, they played soccer on the no man's land. They were swapping ration packs. My father and my grandfather told me, yes, we did that. They told me, and that's recall. But you don't read about that in the history books. That does not fit people's ideas of what war should be like. And as I shared some of these stories on social media, they had a lot of positives, but I've had some people furious to suggest that there could be any good in the people that they consider the enemy. And they start to quote Hollywood films as the authority. One of the most popular tales of Christmas is Dr. Seuss's children's book, The Grinch Who Stole Christmas. And this tells the story of a miserable Grinch who tries to steal the joy of Christmas from the Whos, who live in Whoville. And this Grinch personifies all those who view Christmas with disdain, and they join this long list of those who, like Scrooge, have found Christmas a cause to grumble, complain, and shout, "Bah, humbug." Here's one quote from one of the more eloquent ones. Upton Sinclair, he's more articulately put the hostility of the Grinches. He said, "Consider Christmas. Could Satan, in his most malignant mood, have devised a worse combination of graft plus bunkum than the system whereby several hundred million people get a billion or so gifts for those which they have no use for, and some thousands of shop clerks die of exhaustion while selling them, and every child in the Western world is made ill from overeating, all in the name of the lowly Jesus." So every year, the Grinches appear and they make themselves heard, and while we celebrate and we rejoice, the Grinches protest and object, and they accuse. And accuse us of all sorts of things. And everything about Christmas seems to infuriate the Grinches and the Scrooges of our day. But are they directing their hostility to Santa Claus or Father Christmas? No. Actually, their real hostility seems to be against Jesus and the real message behind Christmas. The story behind it all. Because truth has serious consequences. There is no danger in not believing in Santa Claus. There is no danger in not believing in Father Christmas. There's considerable, serious danger in refusing to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There is no peace without the Prince of Peace. While Christmas might be a comfort for those of us who love Christ and believe in Him and who trust Him and who fear God, Christmas is a threat to many others. Opposition to the miracle of Christmas began even before our Savior was born. If it wasn't for God's divine providence and miraculous intervention, the Christ child would have been murdered before the Magi could have even reached him. The one who wanted to stop Christmas in its tracks was King Herod. He was called King of the Jews, but he was in fact an Edomite, because so many of the Edomites had taken over that in fact they could hardly tell the difference after a while, and so many after the exile had actually mingled with him. And here was an Edomite Herod ruling over the people of Judea and of Galilee. And Herod said, "Go and make a careful search for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." It's hard to believe he was sincere about the worship part, but he wanted to stop the celebration before it even began. Herod was the first organized opposition to Christmas. He provides the other Christmas story, the unhappy Christmas story, the story of fear and jealousy and hatred and malice, of murder and persecution, murdering the innocents in Bethlehem. Herod is the reminder that Jesus Christ was sent into a world that did not want him. A world that felt threatened by him. And a world that would ultimately crucify him. And since then, persecute those who love and follow him. Herod is the epitome of those who rebel against God and against His rule and against His law. Some of us, by God's grace, have joined with the angels and the shepherds and the Magi and Simeon and Anna, who rejoice at the coming of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in the form of a baby. Others remain with Herod, at least in spirit. Now, maybe not all of them would wish Christians ill, but many of them would wish Jesus had no power over them and no interference in their lives. They desperately hope that Jesus is not who he said he was, because then that would threaten their lives, would it not? If Jesus really is the Son of God, the Messiah, the eternal judge, then this is very serious. And Christmas is not just a matter of cultural tastes and nice songs and happy celebrations and trees. Is fear an appropriate response to the message of Christmas? It can be. In fact, it should be to people who reject Christ. If somebody has written God out of their life and deemed him to be utterly insignificant in the grand scheme of things, then they should actually be terrified. The message of Christmas should invoke a healthy fear. It's not just that a child has been born. A son has been given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. If God has come to this earth, what are the consequences for our belief or disbelief, for our obedience or disobedience? Jesus came with incredible mercy and the most gracious offer imaginable, offering forgiveness from all our sins, freedom from sin and from guilt, adoption into the kingdom of God, eternal heaven, sonship and daughtership of the King of Kings, the Creator. He has come with the most incredible mercy and grace, and offering the greatest gift ever imagined. But it's impossible to be neutral towards Jesus. If he truly is the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the way, the truth, and life, the door, the only way, then he cannot be ignored. He and his claims may be hated, denied, rejected, attacked, but they cannot be ignored. 2,000 years after his birth, how are we to respond to Jesus? This is a struggle for many people. Many people are still battling it. They prefer Santa Claus. They prefer anything else. They'll go for the Easter Bunny, whatever. Anybody, the Tooth Fairy would be preferable. They will go for any myth. They will deify any man or politician. But to recognize Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that has eternal implications, and that has serious implications for how I behave, how I dress, how I talk, who my friends are, what I do with my life, what my direction of my life is. They can ignore him for long periods of time, but the trouble is every year on the calendar comes this biggest holiday of the year, so loud and so prominent that you cannot ignore it. And so every year, these people who would rather pretend that Jesus didn't exist are confronted with Christmas. It's on the music. It's in the carols. It's in even the shops. There's manger scenes. And of course there are dedicated atheists, even though they're only about 2% of the population of either South Africa or America, but they try to stop manger scenes and get rid of Christian imagery. They try to enforce their religion of atheism on the majority who believe in Jesus. And so they're the most intolerant people of all. In the name of tolerance and diversity, they want to abolish Christmas and public expressions of Christianity. They would rather have Mandela Day or Halloween, anything. Celebrate death, whatever, but celebrating Jesus is a threat. They see a menace in the manger. And these people should know deep within themselves, whether they want to admit it or not, that to ignore Jesus, they do so at their peril. To accept him means to surrender to him. Because you cannot really accept Jesus. He's the one who must accept us. We must surrender to Christ. He's the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. Herod was afraid of Jesus. He was afraid this man's life could threaten his throne and his position. And he was right. Now, Herod knew nothing about the angels and the shepherds. And he told the Magi to come back to Jerusalem and tell him where he could find this Jesus. They had said, where is the one who is born king of the Jews? Notice, not prince. People can be born heir to the throne, but who is born a king? Jesus is the only one who has been born king. Normally, can only be born a prince. Herod was filled with jealousy, with fear, with rage, with malice. And Herod's cruelty was legendary. Over the years, he had eliminated by assassination every possible claimant to his throne. He had killed several of his wives. He had killed several of his sons. He loved his power. He clung to it tenaciously. So, if he saw anyone who was a threat to the throne, he had them murdered. It's completely within Herod's character that when he heard of this one born king, he ordered his soldiers to Bethlehem to kill all babies under the age of two. He dealt with the threat like he dealt with all other threats, murderously. But Jesus didn't just challenge Herod's position. He challenges all who believe that they can live independent of the rule of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Creator and the Eternal Judge. Everyone who is unwilling to bow to Jesus today on the day of grace will be forced to bow to Jesus later on the day of judgment. Either as Savior now, or they will bow to him as judge then. But everyone will bow. And Jesus, the Son of the living God, pursues us. And we either welcome his pursuit and surrender to him, or we vainly strive to resist. And it will fail. And Herod is just the first in a long line of failures who've tried to resist Christ. And therefore the real message of Christmas. The modern day Grinches are being pursued by the menace of the manger. And they see tremendous menace in this manger. They are not willing to surrender to this one on whom the government has been put, this King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so they must reject him. And the life of Jesus drowns the accomplishment of King Herod into insignificance. In fact, it buries it like a drop of water in an ocean. Herod is nothing but a footnote in the story of Jesus. He provides that dark backdrop to the bright and shining light of Christ. The only reason why anybody remembers Herod today is because he tried to stop the birth of Christ and he murdered the babies in Bethlehem. Nobody remembers Herod for his own achievements. He built splendid palaces. He thought himself a giant amongst men. He no doubt looked down on his subjects, such as Joseph and Mary, and no doubt whatever baby was born to him, as nothing, as insignificant. He was everything. But who's Herod today? Who remembers Herod except in the context that he was a footnote of history to the story of Jesus? Now, history fondly remembers Joseph, the carpenter, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, but Herod's greatest contribution to the story is just the fact that he tried to stop the birth of Jesus. And those today who idolize Nelson Mandela and try to hijack Christmas carol services to promote him, they will look as ridiculous as Herod's attempts to wipe out Jesus before his ministry had even started. It will look ludicrous to future generations to look back and think that anybody could have compared some petty politician in the 21st century with the one who has split the ages, who has divided time into BC and AD, the greatest man who ever lived. It is beyond ludicrous. Future generations will laugh at the pathetic pretensions of those politicians through the ages, the Caesars, the Pharaohs, the Commissars, and others, who thought that they could lift themselves up and thought they were so great. They are nothing. They are as dust in the scales. For many people today, surrendering to Christ seems like an awful fate. But we must surrender. We must surrender our will, our pride, our life. We must surrender everything, our time, our talents, our treasure, at the foot of Christ. He is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords. When Handel's Messiah was first played, King George stood as they sang the Hallelujah chorus, singing this great Isaiah 9. King of Kings, Lord of Lords, singing the anthem of the King of Kings. And when the king stood, everyone stood. And this started the tradition in the English-speaking world, that when the Hallelujah chorus is sounded, everyone must stand. Now, when Queen Victoria was old, she was told, as she attended one of these recitals just before Christmas of Handel's Messiah, "You, the Queen of the British Empire, you do not need to stand for this. We understand your age." She deliberately chose at that time to stand and then to bow, because she recognized she's nothing before Christ. He is everything. Now, King George and Queen Victoria understood, yes, they were great in the eyes of men, but in the eyes of God, they could just say, "We are unworthy servants." And they had a perspective. And Christmas can bring us a perspective. In the year 2000, Time magazine commissioned an author, Reynold Price, to write an article on the greatest man of the millennium. And Reynold Price wrote the article entitled "Jesus of Nazareth, Then and Now." And this is what he said. This is Time magazine on the eve of the year 2000, which they called the millennium. Even though correctly, the millennium started in January 2001. Because you don't start counting with zero, you count starting with one. So the 20th century started in the year 1901, and it ended in the year 2000. 21st century started in 2001. But anyway, aside from that, Time magazine in the year 2000 wrote on the man of the millennium, "The memory of any stretch of the years eventually resolves to a list of names. And one of the most useful ways of recalling the past two millenniums is to list the people who acquired great power. Muhammad, Catherine the Great, Karl Marx, Mahatma Gandhi, Adolf Hitler, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, Joseph Stalin, Chairman Mao, come quickly to mind. And there's no question that each of these figures changed the lives of millions and evoked responses from worship through to hatred. Yet it would require great dishonesty to deny that the single most powerful figure, not merely in these last two millenniums, but in all of history, has been Jesus of Nazareth." Even Slime magazine had to admit Jesus Christ is the greatest. When H.G. Wells, the British historian, was asked, "Who's the most prominent person in all of history?" H.G. Wells, who was not a Christian, responded, "I am an historian, and history must be judged by historical standards. By this test, Jesus Christ stands first and foremost. I'm not a believer, but I must confess that as an historian, this penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the very center of history. Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure in all of history." That is estimation from one who was opposed to Christianity. But he could not ignore Jesus. It's difficult to worship the Savior and at the same time exalt ourselves. How can we exalt ourselves when we look at Jesus? That's why if you really have a Christmas carol service, every other pretension of any politician would just look ludicrous. You either surrender to Christ or you vainly compete with him. Herod sought to compete with Christ and he lost. And Herod is just the first loser of a whole string of losers. And history is littered with losers who try to compete with Christ, try to fight Christ, and they lost. They all lost. So today, there are people who try to debunk Christmas because it threatens their own positions. It threatens themselves. It threatens their own view of themselves. Because they've got to be humbled if they think of Jesus and who he is. One of the most wonderful truths of Christmas is we stand insignificant before an awesome creator who came to give us a greater significance than we could ever have achieved on our own. Herod probably didn't have a friend in the world. There were a lot of people who feared him. He had power, but he didn't have much in the way of love from people. He crushed anyone who tried to rise up against him. If he saw a threat to his rule, he murdered them. And along come the Magi. And the Magi hadn't come to worship Herod. They hadn't even brought a gift to this esteemed and eminent king of Judea. But they laid valuable gifts at the foot of the Messiah in the manger. And they spurned Herod. They wouldn't even go back and report him. They went another way. And you can see how Herod's jealousy of Jesus is mirrored in how many people's reactions today. How many times do you find a spouse feeling threatened by the conversion of their marriage partner? Many, many times I've come across this where there's this husband, angry and hostile because his wife has been converted to Christ, and he feels it's a competition he can't compete with. Or a wife who feels threatened by her husband's conversion. Or parents feel threatened by their child's conversion to Christ. Or, in the case of Muslims in particular, parents feeling very threatened by the children's conversion to Christ. And you can see in so many different ways, people feel threatened. Jesus came to bring a sword. The Bible does not say that the angel sang peace on earth to all men. It was peace on earth to those on whom his favor rests. Herod felt threatened by Jesus. Christmas can be a threat to some of our friends, our neighbors, and to our family. It's a threat to their independence. It's a threat to their pride. It's a threat to their ultimate destiny. Not everyone wants God to interrupt their life and to change their destiny. Not everyone wants to bow to God. Many of them want to be their own God. And when you see the love of God, when you see the mercy of God, when you see the grace of God, when you see the wrath of God, when you see how much he hates sin, that what Christ had to go through shows what God thinks of sin, how serious it is. We realize that the message of Christmas is not just a nice, sweet, cute message of a babe in a manger. There's menace in the manger. A lot of people feel they have nothing to celebrate, even if the story is true, especially if the story is true. They do not want to celebrate. Because this message requires a complete change of everything, a realignment of all our priorities, because nothing and no one is more important than God. And God has come to us in the person of Jesus Christ. He is God with us, Emmanuel. What have they done? They've said no to love. They've said no to peace. They've said no to forgiveness. They've said no to grace. They've said no to mercy. Therefore, they've said no to eternal joy. And God has come into this world in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Grinches are afraid that Jesus Christ will come and take something away from them. We need to remind them he came to give us everything that we cannot live without. We cannot live without forgiveness, mercy, grace, and adoption to the family of God. He came to give us life and life in all its abundance. And so these Grinches and these Scrooges who try to resist the message of Christmas are often just trying to resist the Christ of Christmas and all the implications. And when you think of the frantic people we mingle with in the shops, these people lining the shops trying to get to the tills, and we're standing in queues and we're bundled up and but whether you're trying to post a letter or parcel or just wherever you're going, there's crowds of people. But most of these people who are frantically rushing around buying gifts and getting ready for Christmas and preparing for Christmas meals, most of them don't actually know Christ personally. They might know about Christ, but how many have a personal relationship with him? And so there's an opportunity for us to pray for and witness to and put something in the people's hands that tells them the real message of Christmas and to encourage people. There are so many good things we could do at this time to remind people whose birthday we're celebrating. Sometimes it's good just to say to people, do you remember whose birthday we're celebrating? Or how many people here do you think have forgotten whose birthday we're actually celebrating? And what the reason for the season is. And there's some very unthreatening, calm ways of being able to inject some real self-examination into this. There is a war on the womb, there's a war on Christmas. In fact, there's not just a war on Christmas, there's a war on Christians. All over the world today, Christians are being persecuted. Right now, Christians in Nigeria are bracing themselves, because every Christmas for the last 3 years, Muslim terrorists have attacked churches on Christmas Day and for Christmas Eve services. And so we should not be too worked up about the fact that the people who insult us and say nasty things about our postings or what we've said about Christmas, or reject the very idea of we worshipping Christmas, they're Christians who are risking their lives to go and worship the Lord in Egypt, in Iraq, in Afghanistan. In almost any Muslim country in the world, you could say they're risking their life to celebrate Christmas. In Somalia, for sure. Northern Nigeria, very vicious attacks on the church with the bombings. And so, let's remember, there's not just a war on Christmas. There's a war on Christians. In fact, when you get down to it, it's a war against Christ. It's a war against God himself. But every warrior's boot used in battle, every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Jesus is unbeatable, and therefore everyone who wants to fight against Christ and Christmas, they will lose. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank and praise you for your love, for your mercy, for your grace, for your power. And we pray, Lord God, during this frantic season, when people have often forgotten the whole reason for why they're celebrating, Lord, we pray that you would quieten our hearts and help us even to have a word in season, to be able to point people to you, to the message behind Christmas. We pray, Lord God, that you may mercifully and graciously enable churches to use their Christmas Day services to reach out with the unchanging gospel to those people who might only darken the door of a church on a special event such as Christmas. And we know, Lord, there are many people who wouldn't normally even go to church, but some family members will force them to go. And we pray, Lord God, that you would bring them within the sound of the gospel and within reach of your grace. And we thank you, Lord God, for the people that you will bring across our path in the next few days. Help us, Lord God, to be also messengers of your mercy. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.